I want to talk about love. We talk about a lot of things many, many different times. And not too long ago, we talked about what is grace. And then we talked about being accountable. And it spawned an idea in my mind that one thing we really don't focus on, even though we talk about it a lot, is love. What is love? What is love? You know, so many of us are sitting around here. You know, we love French fries. We love Pepsi. We love our kids. And then we love movies. We love fast cars, right? You know, we love all these different things, but you know, we love coffee, and then we love God. But do I love coffee at the level that I love God? What is love? You know, and it's hard to think about what is love to me from an aspect of someone who come up in a family that didn't present love, right? That didn't share proper love. Wasn't exposed to love growing up, right? You know, maybe the human form of love, like I love French fries and I love Ben. You know what I mean? But not the love of God, right? So the concept of love from God is so much stronger and different from the concept of what we're exposed to. So when we talk about God loves you, I don't want you to think about how much you like French fries. You know what I'm saying? So we're going to hammer that out and just understand, we need to understand how powerful God's love really is. And the thing about it, in Exodus 13:21, God led Israel by cloud by day and then by fire at night. It said the Lord was going before them in a pillar and a cloud a day to lead them the way, and a pillar of fire by night to give them light so that they may travel by day and night. But the thing is, they were wandering during that time period. This is a time period where they were struggling, but God was with them. This is a time period where they weren't going in the right direction. It took them 40 years to get somewhere that they probably got, what do they commonly say, like 2 years or something like that. It took them 40 years to get to the progress that they should have gotten 2 years. So they're wandering. They're not on track. Amen. They're struggling right now, but God led them by a fire at night and then a cloud during the day because they're in the desert. But you know, why did he do that? Why did he do that? Because he provides for them. And you think about this. In Deuteronomy 32, the Song of Moses says, he sustained him in a desert land and a howling wilderness waste. He shielded him, cared for him, guarded him as the apple of his eye, as the eagle stirs its nest, hovers over its young, and bears them aloft in its pinions. The Lord alone guided him. No foreign God was with him in his heart. And so he's just thinking to himself, you know, how powerful God is. And he refers it to the eagle, the eagle's nest. But I don't think many of you guys are too educated on exactly how the beginning of an eagle's life, you know, takes place. Basically, the eagle builds its nest so high above everything else that nothing can get to its babies. It's impossible to penetrate the eagle's nest. It's so high. And it's on a ledge, and it's on the edge. And it's got thorns and thistles on the outside just in case something creeps along. But then it's got padding all on the inside. And the eagle puts its pinions, which is protective layer, over the top of the nest and takes care of the babies as they continue to grow. It leaves and brings all the food. It leaves and it sustains them over a period of growth. But there comes a point in time when they've achieved a point of growth that the mother eagle determines that it's time to remove the nest. But the eagles, having been comforted for so long, do not want to go. So they remove the inside of it, right? And now they're in the thorny part, but they still don't choose to leave. The mother leaves, brings the food back, feeds them. They're laying in thorns, but it's still better than whatever it is out there because they don't know what's out there because they're not going to go out there. And there's a ledge there. But so the mother leaves and a little bit of time comes by, removes the nest, removes the thorns. Now they're just on the ledge. They still don't leave. They won't leave because the mother's providing for them. So they leave. The mom leaves, continues to feed them. And one day they wake up and Mother Eagle begins to nudge them closer to the cliff, closer to the cliff, closer to the cliff, all of them closer to the cliff on the edge. But they won't jump. They won't jump. They won't do it. So what does the eagle mother have to do? She has to push them off. So here is the baby eagle that's never flown before on the edge of the cliff looking at sheer death of the ground, having never flown before. The mother's in a position where it knows it has to get them to learn to grow and to fly in order to leave. So she pushes them off and, right? Why, just about they hit the ground, boom, she'll grab them by their neck and bring them back up again and set them down. And just about the time between they're not weak in the knees again, what does she do? Pushes them off. And this process will continue until that baby decides to spread its wings. Amen. And finally, on the third or fourth or fifth try, that mom will knock that eagle off and it will fall off that cliff. And the next thing you know, whoop, side by side in the air, flying free. Amen. And now all of a sudden, it's amazing. They're flying. They're succeeding. They are exactly what they were ordained to be. They're in their natural environment of what God has created them to be. But the mother eagle had to nurture them and push them to achieve that. And when you talk about God protecting us and creating us, a lot of times in our lives, our circumstances are thorny. A lot of times in our lives, our circumstances are hungry. A lot of times there's cliffs over the edge, but we don't want to jump because we're so well nurtured on all the things that we're holding on to. But God needs us to take that leap. Amen. So you got to understand that there plays a lot into this. And the eagle's nest story, it kind of reminds me a lot of what I talk about chaff. How chaff is necessary for wheat to grow. We've talked about this several times. The chaff has to be there in order for the wheat to become mature, but then the chaff has to be removed in order for the mature wheat to produce more mature wheat. So that it can't reproduce when it's grafted like that. It has to be pushed to that next level. So we grow in our faith and we run into these times. But that's also a part of love, is it not? Right? Because if the mother eagle loved them so much that she kept them trapped on the cliff and they never learned how to fly and they became adults and they died there, well, what then? Right? So if God protects me to the point at where He eliminates any adversity whatsoever to come towards me, and doesn't allow me to grow and step out in faith in my life and exercise my faith in God through transitioning challenges when I'm hungry or when my nest is removed or when I got to jump, then how am I going to grow? Amen? So we got to think about this a little bit. In 1 John 4, he says, "We have come to know and have believed that the love which God has for us, God is love. And the one that abides in His love above abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because He is. So also are we in this world. Therefore, have no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us." And when you talk about love and you talk about God's love, before I break that verse down, I want to do Romans 5:8 because he says, "But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So you think God demonstrates. We talk about it all day long, our whole lives. We make it sound perfect, right? Paint that picture perfect every single time. But on the inside, we know when we're exaggerating a little bit. On the inside, we know when we're filling the gaps a little bit. God don't do that. God don't talk about it. God is about it. And that's what he's saying right here. "We have come to know and believe the love which God has created for us, that God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us." So what happens is how many times have you ever heard the saying, "I have to love myself before I can love anyone else"? A very popular worldly saying. So I have to know how to love myself before I can love you. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, if I can learn to understand the love that God has for me, and I can abide in this love and begin to understand this love that He has for me, then that perfects His love within me, and now I know how to share this love. Amen? Because I don't know how to share this love. My love from when I'm little means what you do to me, I do to you. Amen? We're so eye for an eye. If you violate me, I violate you. If you disrespect me, I disrespect you. That's the way of the world, right? And then most of us, you know, and the Bible furthermore says, you know, and I bet we'll probably run into it eventually at some point. He talks about how can we say that we love Christ but not abide by His commandments. You know, if you love me, why don't you abide by my commandments? If you say that you love me, but you don't do what I say, And that's the love that we're talking about today. That's the love that God come out and He said, I know you didn't love me when I sacrificed myself for you. I know you didn't want me when I sacrificed myself for you. Amen? You think about this for a minute, because I don't know that I've ever completely taken the hit against somebody who was actively violating me, right? How many of us can say that we do that? He says, but God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And to really break this down, I don't think we really understand. I got a text from Isaiah 53. He says, excuse me, who has believed our message? And whom has the arm of the Lord revealed? For He grew up before Him like a tender shoot and like a root out of the parched ground. He had no stately form of majesty that we should look upon Him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to Him. But He was despised and forsaken by men, and man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like from the own men hid their face, He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. Surely for our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of the well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned our own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. Like a lamb that's led to the slaughter and a sheep that's silent before its shears, so He did not open His mouth. By oppression and judgment He was taken away, and for His generation to be considered, He was cut off of the land of the living, for the transgression of the people whom stroke was due. His grave was assigned with the wicked men, and he was with the rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him by putting him to grief, that we would render Himself as a guilt offering, that He would see us as His offspring, to prolong His days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in His hand. As a result of the anguish of His soul, we will see it to be satisfied, and by His knowledge the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and He will bear the iniquities. Therefore, I will allot Him a portion with the great, and He will divide the booty with the strong, because He poured Himself to death and was numbered among the transgressors. Yet He Himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. And when you talk about this level of love, and you think about your own life throughout the time period of when I wasn't walking with God and I didn't appreciate God, right? So here I am functioning throughout all these things that I'm just unappreciative of. And here is God who recreated Himself to bear my own sin, my own guilt, my own bloodshed, my own violence, to take this guilt out of me and pay for it so I can be reamended into the kingdom through Him when I didn't want Him. Amen? Right? You talk about the love of God to say that I will put myself before you to any degree to ensure your safety, to ensure your future, to offer you repentance. That's amazing. And the power in this resurrection and the power of this faith is the power of our spirit and the power of our strength in Jesus Christ. Amen? So that we go through these struggles in our lives and we face all these times and we just say to ourselves, I don't think I can make it. I don't think I can do it. But if God can allow Himself to die physically so that I can live spiritually, then whatever it is that I'm facing isn't that bad. Amen? Right? Yes or no? I just come back from Granada. And I was walking. It was 10:30 at night. I was walking down the streets of Granada. This little girl, younger than Caleb. Caleb's 7. This is my big dude. It's my little dude. He's 7. Younger than Caleb, poked me in the belly, and she put out her hand. She tried to offer me something. She didn't really have anything. She was starving. She needed food, She was saying, you know, let me get something. And I was thinking to myself, shoulder to shoulder people all the way down the street, like, you know, like, you remember what, you know what you picture when you see like New Orleans and things like that, when the parties and everything's going on, there's people making music and there's all this stuff in the street, people are shoulder to shoulder. There's this girl, man, she's like this tall, man. She couldn't have weighed like, I don't know, maybe 35 pounds. She's a beautiful little tiny girl. And she just didn't have any food. It was 10:30 at night. She's poking on me. Anything? I didn't have anything to give her or whatever. And I ended up, I believe I took off my necklace and I gave it to a little boy and I gave the little girl some bracelets and stuff that I had. And, you know, it's all the stuff I had on me or whatever. But it kind of broke my heart. And I was coming back and I was thinking to myself, you know, everybody we sit here in this group and we think to ourselves how bad we got it. How bad work sucks. How much time we got to go through. Our placement. Where we got to live. What we got to put up with. And here is a 6-year-old girl who has to risk her life on a daily basis to maybe or maybe not get something to eat. Whose parents are not there. And there's hundreds and hundreds of these little kids. Some of them are lucky enough to have these little tiny things that they made that they try to offer for $1 or something like that so they might be able to get something to eat. But they're just off barefoot in the street starving right now. And we're complaining because our job sucks. And we got a place to go to and we got a car to drive. And we got a home and we got people. We got a support system. Right? Our thinking in our area is just so askew from the reality of what's really going on. When I was passing through Granada, we had to go through the headquarters and they had to check your passports with AK-47s. And there was a whole group of refugees that came down from South Africa that wrecked in Granada at the Costa Rican border. We're talking, I don't know, 2,500 people just trapped. Can't get through the border, they'll shoot them. So they just lay there on the ground with no money or resources to go back to South Africa, no money to eat. They make fires, they eat bugs, they figure out whatever it is that they can get their hands on, and they're just living on the ground every day with no shelter. Tell me how bad your life is right now. Amen? But even that to the 10th power doesn't touch what Jesus Christ did for us. Amen? How bad is my life right now? How much does God really love me? When God says, I love you, does that mean something different to me now than when I say that I love you? Amen? Right? When I get a mindset to understand the power of the love of God, it should encompass me to the fact that nothing should be in my way. I should have any offering of anything that I have to anyone with no regard, because I understand that the Creator of the universe loves me to agree to a concept that I can't even understand myself. Amen? Amen? Such a powerful love to you individually that God sat back and He said, you know what this world needs? It needs a Cliff. Amen? It needs a David. And I need a David and an Elvis tomorrow in this world. And I'm going to create them and I'm going to love them and I'm going to support them. I'm going to create a Kyle and a Clem and a Ben. I don't know why. Amen. He gambled. He gambled on that. He did. 2 Corinthians 5 says, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we may become the righteousness of God in Him. This is the love we're talking about. Song of Solomon said, Set me as a seal upon thine heart. Set me on thine arm, for thy love is as strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals there are, the coals of fire, with hath the most vehement flame, vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench the love, neither floods can drown it. For if a man were to give all the substance of his house for the love, it would be utterly contemned or despised. Amen. There's nothing on the earth that compares to God's love. And in Proverbs 30, he says, and this is kind of the worldly aspect. He says, there's three things which are too wonderful for me, four which I do not understand. The way of the eagle in the sky. We talked about that. The way of the serpent on the rock. The way of the ship in the middle of the sea. And the way a man loves a woman. And Proverbs 6:34 says, For jealousy enrages a man, for he will not spare in the day of vengeance. And there's just so many differences between the love of God and the love of man. In Matthew 5:43, he says, You have heard that it was said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For if you love those that love you, what reward do you have? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than the others? And that's the point. If I call myself to be a Christian, if I call myself to be a follower of Jesus Christ, how do I set myself apart from them? Amen? I can't love the way that the world loves. I can't give the way that the world gives. I need to learn to love the way that God loves. I need to learn to give the way that God gives. Amen? And I'm not speaking financial. There's so many gifts that we each have right here. So many abilities that we each have right here. There's so many different demographics of people that we affect right here. Amen? Think of how many people 6 degrees of separation that 30 people can reach. Amen? Right? 6 people off of each one times 30. That's 6 to the 30th power 6 times. Look at the network. And you're saying one man can't change the world? This man did. Amen? Jesus Christ changed the world. That's one man. He's changing the world today. John 14 says, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." And you think about this. This is that love. This is that love that won't let you go. And he's saying that, you know, in this verse, it tells me no matter who you are, where you are, what you know, God says if you start moving in that direction towards him, he's going to bring to remembrance the things that he needs you to know. Amen? We're going to devote our time and our energy to grow in our faith and our knowledge, and we're going to get around spiritual growth. But God's going to send the Spirit who's going to grow each and every single one of us at our own level to maximize us out. Amen? Amen. Think about that. This isn't something that we have to do by ourselves. God doesn't do that. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." If Jesus Christ had the ability to remain peaceful throughout all of those sacrifices, all that entire time, then he says, you can have this. Amen? But he said, not as the world gives to you, right? Because what are we used to? In the world, every single positive, beautiful thing that we're experienced to fades. The Bible clearly says everything in the world is passing away. Amen? Accept the Word of God. Accept the Spirit of God. Accept the statutes of God. Everything. 1 Corinthians. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous, nor does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I'm going to talk about this more clearly. When you think about God's love, think about God's love. He's talking about this is what love is. In 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. So when we're thinking about God right now, but we're talking about love. But it's that God is love. When he's saying that love is patient. In 2 Peter 3:9, he says, love is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So what is God's inner thoughts toward me? Is God keeping a record? Well, he talks about that here in a minute. He says, love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It doesn't act unbecomingly and it doesn't seek its own. So here is a set apart that the love that we were talking about 15 minutes ago all day long. Because you can't tell me that love is not jealous, doesn't brag, isn't arrogant, doesn't act right, doesn't seek its own. Amen? That's not the type of love that we've been exposed to. That's not the type of love that we've been exposed to. Every single time something happens, I got to draw out the list. Oh, this is what you did. This is what you did. This is what you did. I got a record of everything that you've ever done wrong, right? You're accountable for every mistake you ever made. God don't do that. He says right here, does not take into account wrong suffered. That means today in Jesus Christ, amen, done, over with, moving forward. You don't have to feel bad about that anymore. Let's focus on Christ now. Amen? Amen. You don't have to carry that with you every day. Let's focus on Christ. Amen? Amen. It's over with. Doesn't keep tabs. Doesn't keep record. Does not rejoice with unrighteousness. Rejoices the truth. Never seeks to tear you down. Never negatively only edification, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Amen? That's amazing to think about that power of love. If we stay in this compass love from God, that we will succeed. But why? You know what I mean? What is this world that we're so attached to, and all these habits that we're so attached to, that we have to set this love aside and forget about it and focus on all these busy things that we have going on to pull me away from the love that never fails to what? Risk and fail on my own all the time. Amen? Why wouldn't I just abide in God's love if I'm going to succeed? Think about this. Paul said, Paul's a beast. Read him all day long. I recommend. I love Paul. I feel like I know him a little bit. He says, "For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." Think about that for a minute. Think about that for a minute. That I'm convinced that death, life, angels, demons, principalities, debt, things to come, powers, height, anything you see, nor depth, anything you can't see, nor created things, is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Except free will, the decision to accept it. And in closing, 1 John 4:8 said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Amen.